I invite you to stand as you're able now to hear this morning's gospel lesson, which comes from the gospel according to John in the 10th chapter. Jesus is speaking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not know own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. And let us be in prayer. Holy God, we thank you for this day and for your holy word and for the opportunity for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O God, that the meditation of our hearts, the thoughts of our minds, but especially, O Lord, the words of my mouth would be acceptable to you, O God, and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. A mom was very concerned about her young son who wanted to walk to school on his own. She wasn't quite sure that he was ready to do that, but he was needing to have some independence. And he was sure that he no longer wanted his mom to walk with him to school. So this mother came up with a wonderful idea of how to handle this. She asked her neighbor, Mrs. Goodnest, if she would please follow him to school in the mornings, staying at a distance so he probably wouldn't notice her. Well, Mrs. Goodnest said that since she was up early with her toddler anyway, it would be a good way for them to get some exercise as well, so she agreed to this plan. The next school day, Mrs. Goodnest and her little girl, Marcy, set out following behind Timmy as he walked to school with another neighborhood boy that he knew. Mrs. Goodnest did this for the whole week. As the boys walked and talked, Timmy's friend noticed the same lady was following them as she seemed to have done every day that week. Finally, the friend said to Timmy, "Have you noticed that lady following us to school all week? Do you know her?" Timmy nonchalantly replied, "Yeah, I know who she is." The friend said, Well, who is she?" "That's just Shirley Goodnest," Timmy replied, "and her daughter Marcy." "Shirley Goodnest? Who in the world is Shirley Goodnest, and why is she following us?" "Well," Timmy explained, "every night when I say my prayers, my mom makes me say the 23rd Psalm, because she worries about me so much. And in that psalm it says, 'Shirley Goodnest and Marcy shall follow me all the days of my life.' So I guess I'll just have to get used to it." The 23rd Psalm is a psalm that probably many of us learned as a child or through the years memorized. We knew it by heart. It was so important to us to understand that the Lord was our shepherd. In the mid-1950s, an Italian educator by the name of Sophia Cavalletti decided that she wanted to kind of do some research about the experience that children have of God. What did children really know about God? And she worked with preschoolers. And she put all kinds of toys in this preschool room. Some were cars, some were trucks, some were sheep, some were shepherds, one was a wolf, there was a gate. All kinds of images were put before these children. And the teacher realized that the children very quickly played with the sheep and the shepherd, that they knew the story of the good shepherd caring for the sheep. They automatically would play act that in the room. And so she, from this research, she deduced that the children's experience of God was joy. The children's experience of God was joy because they lived feeling protected, they experienced peace, and they knew that they were loved. They understood the care that a shepherd took of the sheep. 60 years later, I'm not so sure that that metaphor for God still fits. This morning in this service for the children's message, the children very quickly could tell me what a shepherd did. But in the 8:15 service, the children that were there didn't have a concept of a shepherd. They didn't know that shepherds took good care of a sheep. That was not a metaphor for God that spoke to them. I would hope that our children would still feel secure and protected and that they would know that they are loved. But perhaps they don't have the same experience of God as we do, thinking of God as a good shepherd. Really, our image of God as the good shepherd, our physical or a mental image of God as a good shepherd, comes from much Christian artwork. We see shepherds in our nativity scene as they come to worship baby Jesus. Or perhaps we've seen idyllic pastoral pictures of the Scottish Highlands with sheep on the hillsides, or nomadic shepherds in the Middle East. Our images of shepherds are rather romantic. We see them as picturesque, when in reality, the life of a shepherd is not that. Shepherds live a dangerous, a risky, and a menial life. They're pretty rough around the edges. They spend time living with the sheep rather than in polite society. They're considered ritually unclean, and they are the lowest of on the status ladder. They are ones who put their lives in peril every day to keep the sheep safe. At the peril of their own lives, they chase away human thieves and wild predators. Herding sheep was never an easy or a glamorous profession. Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, talks about how hard it is to actually herd sheep. And he says that sheep require more attention than any other livestock. They just can't take care of themselves. They have very little means of defense. They're timid and feeble creatures. Their only recourse is to run if no shepherd is there to protect them. Now, a dog, a horse, a cat, or even a bird can find its way home. But when a sheep gets lost, it's a goner unless someone rescues it. Sheep have no sense of how to care for themselves, so sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. Again, our image of shepherds is a little different than it was in the day of Jesus. Gary Simpson, writing about the Good Shepherd, says this: in the agrarian culture of ancient Israel, before fences contained grazing livestock, shepherds were essentially guardians of economic capital. The Israelite marketplace and sacrificial rites required sheep for wool, milk, and for those who could afford it, meat. In the daily life of the shepherd, however, these fluffy creatures could be at turns affectionate, stubborn, stupid, aimless, passive, easily startled, and always hungry. Sheep are prone to wander off and become easily vulnerable. Foxes, wolves, and jackals knew this. A shepherd, therefore, needed to be strong but not overpowering. If the shepherd came on too forcefully, the flock would scatter and run away. If the shepherd was too gentle or inattentive, ovine passivity and distraction would bring a host of troubles. The shepherd needed to know just how to care for that flock to keep them safe. The shepherd needed to know the right tone of voice so that the sheep could hear the shepherd's song. We need to have a better picture of what it means when we use the metaphor that the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is someone who, as Jesus would say, would lay down his life for the flock. Many of us, since we have the 23rd Psalm memorized, we know it by rote, and so it loses some of its meaning. So sometimes it's helpful to hear it in another voice. And this is Eugene Peterson's voice from The Message. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk at my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and your love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. God, as shepherd, cares for all of our needs. God, as the good shepherd, takes care of everything that helps us to know abundant life. The word that's often translated good comes from the Greek word kalos, and that actually can be translated model. The good shepherd, then, is a model shepherd. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's also saying, I am the model shepherd. I am the model for all shepherds. I am the model for all who would shepherd disciples and shepherd a flock. And that model shepherd does these things, cares for the entire flock, leads them to all that they need, keeps them on the right path, offers them assurance and encouragement, protects them, sustaining them on even the darkest days, provides security even in the face of enemies. The model shepherd blesses them with abundance, all at their own peril. The model shepherd does this even at its own peril. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's not just reminding them that he is God, I am the good shepherd, but he's also saying that he is the model shepherd for all of us, the model shepherd that truly would lay down his life for the well-being of the flock, would lay down his life for each of us. In the Gospel of John this morning, we know that Jesus truly cared for his sheep, but he cared for his sheep at a hefty cost. He understood that being the model shepherd was not just a job, it was a vocation, it was a calling. The hired hands understood care for the sheep much differently than the shepherd did. Hired hands were only in it as a job. Those hired hands aren't in it for the well-being of the flock. The hired hand would run at the first sign of danger. The hired hand is concerned only with monetary gain and expends the minimum amount of work needed to care for the sheep. And the hired hand would never risk life or limb for the sake of the sheep. Jesus says, I am the model shepherd. I'm not a hired hand. I'm in it for the long haul. I'm in it to give my all. And the model shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd. The sheep know the shepherd's voice, the voice of the shepherd. The sheep know the song of the shepherd that keeps them in line. The sheep know and trust the shepherd's voice. There are no strangers in this flock, for everyone is included, everyone is cared for, everyone is accepted. As I told the children this morning, reminded them of the parable of the lost sheep, the model shepherd reaches out to any sheep that is lost. And the model shepherd, our good shepherd, is intentional about being obedient to God's will. The model shepherd was the example of self-giving love, self-giving love. The Epistle of John, which is also one of our readings for today, would remind us of this. We know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us. Little children, let us love not in word and speech, but let us love in truth and action. The model shepherd, our good shepherd, truly lived love in truth and in action. Jesus calls us all to a life of sheep herding. Jesus calls us all in his role as the model shepherd to care for the sheep that have been entrusted to us, the sheep that are here, the sheep that are in the community. Herbert McCabe says this about Christ. Christ is present to us insofar as we are present to each other. Christ is present to us insofar as we are present to each other. We are called to be shepherds to all the sheep. We are called to follow the example of that model shepherd that we might care for the people of this congregation and of this community. We are called to be fully committed. We are called to establish a trusted and trusting community where all are accepted. And we are called and we must be willing to give not just our best, but to give our all, to give our all in the service of God. Ruth read for us a story from the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. And during our Easter season, we hear about the situation in the early church. And again, we hear that story of Peter and John. They have healed a man born lame. They have healed him right outside the temple gates. And they get in all kinds of trouble for that. And now when we read this morning's scripture, they have been arrested. They have been in jail overnight. And now they're being interrogated by the Sadducees. The Sadducees are those who do not believe in the resurrection. An easy way to remember that is, it's sad you see that the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. It's sad you see. They did not believe in resurrection. And they are questioning Peter and John, not because a man has been healed and can leap for joy and praise God. They're questioning Peter and John because they're saying that it happened in the power of the risen Christ, in the power of resurrection. The Sadducees are worried about their own power and authority. But Peter and John are committed. Peter and John are fully committed to proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. They are fully committed to say that it is the power of the risen Christ that has allowed or has helped this miracle to occur. They're not backing down. They're willing to give it all. They give their best. They argue with the Sadducees. Peter, who had denied Jesus, now boldly proclaims Christ. The Holy Spirit has empowered them to be a bold witness. They are committed. And a trusting community is being developed around them. Their numbers are growing daily. Peter and John become model shepherds for a larger community, just as Jesus had been shepherd for them. Wendy Wright, in her book, The Rising, Living the Mysteries of Lent, Easter, and Pentecost, in talking about this Sunday, which is often referred to as the Good Shepherd Sunday, talks about people from the Methodist tradition that she saw as good shepherds. She said that John and Charles Wesley exemplified healthy shepherding for the community. And she writes this: "One of Christianity's most fascinating attempts at creative shepherding, to my mind at least, began as a renewal movement within the Church of England in the 18th century. John and Charles Wesley, who were two Anglican clergy who were brothers, were concerned with the spiritual vitality of the people they served. The Wesleys lived at a time when spiritual revitalization was very much on the minds of many Christians. These two were simply a bit more creative and zealous than most. They were also willing to explore a variety of resources, both contemporary and historical, that could engage people in the ardent renewal of faith. They read widely in the classics of mysticism and were influenced by the emotional piety of the Moravians. Advocates of using all means of grace in pursuing the Christian life, the Wesleys emphasized social service, preaching, evangelism, scripture study, faith-sharing groups, the practice of virtue, prayer, devotions of a variety of kinds, and heart-moving worship, especially rich in hymns. Their renewal movement, which gradually became a denomination once it separated from its Anglican roots, was, I think, an all-out effort at good shepherding. John and Wesley were good shepherds. They understood that religious folks, shepherds, needed to care for the flock, to feed them, to help them to find clean water, to have safe jobs, to know the right path, to know the way to go. John and Charles organized people so that they would go out and shepherd in groups to help others. That's the song of the shepherd. That's the song of the shepherd, to hear Jesus call us again to go out and to care for the needs of others, to help to be sure that people have everything that they need, that they have food and clean water, that they have shelter, that they know the message, that they are on the right path. They're to be encouraged and sustained even in the darkest days. If we follow the model shepherd, we should be all out shepherding our own little flocks, finding the lost and bringing them safely home and caring for what it is that they need. We are called to hear the shepherd's song. We are called to herd sheep. We are called to lead God's people. And that's never an easy vocation. Herding sheep is not just for choir directors and pastors. It's for all of us. It's not just for professionals. It's for everyone who claims the name of Christ. We are all called to care for the flock, to care for each other. Hear again what the model shepherd would teach us. We are asked to be fully committed. It's not about our plans, it's about God's plans. It's about setting aside our own agenda so that we can follow God's will. It's about seeing the interruptions in our daily lives as opportunities to serve. It's about being a part of helping to create a healthy community where everyone is included, where all are cared for, their needs are provided. We keep people on the right path. We offer assurance and encouragement, and we sustain the people in our midst. And it means being willing to put others before ourselves, to humbly live in obedience to God's will. That's what the model shepherd would teach us. It's not easy being a herder of sheep, but with God's help, with the model shepherd to guide us, we can be assured that goodness and mercy will truly follow us all the days of our lives. And we can hear again this promise that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May it be so, with the model shepherd's help. Amen.